today.
Thank you, Michael.
Thanks, Pastor Bill. That was great. Well, now I've got like 10 minutes left because he talked. No, I'm just kidding. Yes, it's been great on campus. Thank you to all who gave and prayed and encouraged me. I'm talking to a lot of people out there, seeing a lot of good fruit, planting a lot of seeds. I got to pray with a bunch of people. It's just exciting to be able to talk and ask. A lot of them have Christian backgrounds, and the same thing happens to pretty much everyone, is that when they have a Christian background, but they come to college, and somehow they get pulled away from their faith through college. And I've been able to talk to them, sit them down, tell them how God loves them, and you'll see it in their eyes, even though they don't repent right then and there. I've heard quite a few times, like, I've never thought of it that way, and you know. And then I try to get to meet with them later. It's a process. They don't all just get saved right then and there, but it's the Lord's work, and I'm happy to be doing it. Well, I got a message for you guys today that I'm excited. You might want to turn me down a little bit, sound guys. I'm ringing a bit. Give a hand to our sound guys, by the way. They're doing a great job. Yeah, they're doing a great job. They're filling in for me back there, so praise God. So the name of my message today, or the title of my message, is one I'm really excited to give you. It's called A Servant of the King of Kings. A Servant of the King of Kings. So what does that mean to be a servant? Well, it's interesting, isn't it interesting how words tend to change meanings with each generation? They'll kind of change the meaning of a word. Pastor Bill told me a story once where he hired a guy to work on a fence for him, and he designed the fence. Pastor Bill got the wood for the fence and showed the guy the design, and the guy looked at it and said, "Ooh, that's going to be a bad fence." And Pastor Bill was like, "Oh no, I thought I worked really hard on that fence." He said, no, bad means good. You know, it's a bad fence. It's a good fence." And Pastor Bill's like, "It's not what bad means. No, if it's good, say it's good." So the guy had a different meaning for the word bad. All right, and of course, kids of this generation, they change the meaning of words all the time, don't they? You ever heard a kid use the word lit before? L-I-T, which... Or that too, lit. I think that means exciting, like, you know, this party is lit. But the thing is, they change their word every 2 weeks, so they don't use that word anymore. And I once saw a married couple arguing publicly on Facebook because the dad was walking around saying lit, and he thought he was cooler than everybody, and the mom's like, "No, that's dumb, why are you doing that?" And he said, "No, I'm just cooler than all you." I didn't have the heart to tell him the kids don't say that anymore, so... He actually looked even older for using an outdated word all the time. Because anytime any dad walks into a party and says, "This party's lit," every kid across the entire nation will just stop using that word. I don't know how they communicate so fast, but they do. But you're like, kids these days changing. Every generation changes words. Do you remember in the 70s when everyone was using the word groovy all the time? What does that even mean, groovy? It's just got lots of deep ridges in it. It's groovy. It's full of grooves. Or they'd say tubular. That's tubular. That's just round and elongated. And or they'd say that's far out. That's just a distance. How come every 70s slang was just descriptions of surface areas? But the point I'm trying to make here, I'm going somewhere with this. The point I'm trying to make here is that words change meaning over time, okay? So talking about being a servant. So if I walked up to someone from this generation and said, "Hey, would you like to be a servant?" Do you think they would say, "Yeah, I'd love that. That sounds like something I'd like to do." They'd say, "No, I would not like to do that. That doesn't sound like something I like to do." Because the word servant in this day and age, the way we think of it, is pretty much like a slave, right? Slave is a bad thing. You don't want to... Oh, thank you, Dustin. If anyone needs message notes, if you don't have it, raise your hand and the ushers will get it to you. Thank you, Dustin. You wouldn't want to be a slave. That would be a bad thing. But the biblical word for the word servant means something very different. Okay, so it's important when you're reading your Bible, and you need to study the meanings of words when they were originally written, when they were originally used, because as you see, it can get confusing if we use all the words in the Bible the way we use them now. The word servant is actually one of the most important words in the Bible, okay? I'll prove it to you. Go with me to Matthew 23:11. This is Jesus talking, and Jesus tends to know what he's talking about. Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." Okay, so obviously it's very important, but it doesn't stop there. Go with me to Mark 9, 33. "Then he," Jesus, "came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them," his disciples, "what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" And lost my place. "But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Isn't it great to know the disciples were just like you and me? They would argue about who was the best. And when you called them out on it, they'd get really embarrassed and be really quiet. But in verse 35, he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Being a servant's very important. Jesus was a servant. Jesus was the greatest servant there ever was. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived on the planet. That he's also the Son of God, of course, but he was a servant. But why, though? Why is being a servant the best thing you could ever be? Because the biblical use of the word servant is not something that you do, it's who you are. It's who you are in your very being. In fact, it's who God called you to be. So this message about being a servant is going to be a little different. I'm not going to be talking about things you can do to serve others, which would be a great thing to talk about, but today I'm going to talk about what it means to be a servant, like who you are on the inside. Like I said, I go out on campus and I'm preaching Jesus to people. Sometimes I'll ask the students, I'll say, "Do you know why you're here? Or do you know what your purpose is?" Most of the time they say, "I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is." And that kind of breaks my heart when I hear that. You know, to think about someone going through their whole life and not knowing why they're here or what their purpose is. And maybe some of you don't know the answer to that question here today. Well, I'm going to answer it today. I'm going to answer who you are. You are a servant. Okay, that's what God called you to be. And you say, "Well, that doesn't sound that exciting. Hold on, I'm not done yet." You are a servant of the King of Kings. Okay, that's something entirely different. That's something to get excited about, the King of Kings. All right, and again, talking about the meanings of words, when we think of king, it also might mean something different to us nowadays. Because we don't have kings like they did in biblical times. All right, that was generally what people had, was a king back then. And in biblical times, if people had a good king, a righteous king, they loved their king. Right? They would do anything for their king. They would do anything because they loved him and they believed in him and they wanted to expand his territory. And these were human kings, right? They weren't perfect. But we have the King of Kings who is perfect. And the King of Kings, by the way, does not have slaves. All right, so maybe ancient kings, maybe they had slaves, but the King of Kings has servants who choose to do so. By the way, that's the difference between a slave and a servant. A slave carries out their master's will because they have no choice. A servant carries out their master's will because they choose to. So that's the difference between a slave and a servant. And my favorite part about being a servant is this. If you look at kingdoms, there's lots of things to deal with in the kingdom, right? There's lots of issues that needed attention, and there are also issues in other kingdoms. Like the king would have to deal with other kings. Did the king personally himself go and deal with every issue in the kingdom? No, he didn't. What did he do? He would send a servant in his name to deal with the issue. All right, and other kingdoms would judge how great a king is by how great the servant was that he sent to them. They'd be like, "Man, if the servant is this great, imagine what the king must be like." And that's you and I. We are servants of the King of Kings. God sends us out in his name to deal with different issues around the world. And how many of you would like God to be able to trust you enough to send you forth in his name and be a representative of him? Who would like that today? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about, in your notes, you're going to have three fill-in-the-blanks. And these are going to be the three attributes of a servant. All right? It's so like if people saw you and saw this about you, they'd say, "That person's a servant. That person's a servant of God." And if you don't see all three of these in yourself, don't feel judged. That's not what this is about. We're all growing. We're all learning, but these are things to strive for. There's probably more than three, but these are what we're going to focus on today. So your first fill in the blank in your notes, in the first attribute of a servant, fill this in. A servant is kingdom-minded. A servant is kingdom-minded. What does that mean? Go with me to Matthew 6. It'll be on the screen, 9 through 10. This is Jesus talking. And this is one of the most famous scriptures of all time. This is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. So when people ask Jesus how they should pray, what should they pray about, this is what Jesus told them to do. Verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus said one of the most important things to pray for is for the kingdom of heaven. All right, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, like I said before, if there's a true servant who loves their kings, they would do anything to expand the kingdom. So if a king had like a 10-mile kingdom, they'd do anything they could to get it to be an 11-mile kingdom because they believed in their king. They believed in how great a leader he was. But the kingdom of heaven is not a physical boundary. All right, the kingdom of heaven, you grow it by introducing people to Jesus Christ. Right? Every time you win a soul, every time someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the kingdom of heaven gets a little bit bigger. So a true servant of God is kingdom-minded. They're always thinking, how do I expand the kingdom? How do I share Jesus with one more person? And recently on campus, I met someone who was this kind of person. When I've been out sharing on campus, which has been great, but when I first started, I had an issue. Was I didn't know, like, I already know how to preach. You guys have heard me preach before, but I didn't know how to start conversations with people. Because you try to talk to them, they wouldn't listen to you, they'd move on. And how do I walk up to someone and just start talking about Jesus? I didn't know how to do that. So I prayed to God for that he helped me to learn that, and God sent me someone to help me. He was a pastor of another church, or a pastor on staff at Gator Christian Life, which is a church that meets on campus. His name was Justin. And I told him the problem I was having, and he said, "All right, I've been preaching on campus for years." He said, "Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come learn with me? I'll show you. I'll show you how I start people, and you can take whatever you want from what I teach you. You can change it." He says, I'll speak, and then you'll speak, and I'll comment on how I think you're doing. And he said, I've got a bunch of other people I know who've been training for a long time. You can train with him." And this was the really cool part. He said, "Will you come with us?" He said, "But when you are speaking, invite them to your church." He says, "When you're speaking, invite them to your Bible studies." And that blew me away. You know, wouldn't it make sense if he's training me for free to say we're going to invite them to our church? But no, he didn't care about that. He was kingdom-minded. He just cared about growing the kingdom of God. I might steal someone that could go to his church. He didn't care about that. So I went and I trained with him. I got all excited. I saw how he did it. He had a lot of skill with it. And then I'm no longer afraid to walk up to people anymore. And then I've been taking, I took what he said and I add a little bit of what God showed me. And I've even been taking people from Victory out there. I took Edmund out there with me one day, and it was awesome. So, by the way, if any of you want to go out with me, talk to me afterwards. We'll work that out. It'd be awesome. But that's one way to be kingdom-minded. But you don't always just have to be out sharing Jesus on campus to be kingdom-minded. Everything you're doing, every time you interact with a person, you're representing Jesus to those people. So let's be real for a second here. Have you ever met someone you didn't like, or they said something dumb or irritated you or offended you? And I've done this myself. You look at them, you say, "This person's an idiot." Okay? This person is an idiot, and somebody needs to put them in their place. And that somebody is me. "Hey, get over here. I got some words for you, blah, 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 blah." Who's either done that or wanted to do that before, right? But you think about that. What if that person wasn't a Christian? Do you think they'd be ready to listen to Jesus after you ringed them out? Like, "You're terrible, blah, blah. By the way, Jesus loves you. Anyway, you're an idiot," and blah, blah, blah. So a servant is always thinking kind of through the lens of, which kingdom am I growing? Am I growing God's kingdom, or am I growing my own kingdom with what I say? So that's attribute number one of a servant of the King of Kings, is a servant is kingdom-minded. Attribute number two in your second fill in the blank. Fill this in, a servant cares about what is important to others. A servant cares about what is important to others. Did you know God cares about what's important to us? Did you know God cares about what's important to you? He thinks about you all the time. The Bible says his thoughts for you are like the sand on the seashore. They're endless. He's always thinking about you. He's always caring about you. So shouldn't we, as representatives, as servants of the King of Kings, care about what's important to others as well? It's a bit harder, but it's what God asks us to do. And so go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul felt this way. 1 Corinthians 9, like I said, this is the Apostle Paul. Great, mighty man of God. He wrote most of the New Testament, so he'd be a good man to listen to. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself," what? "A servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God," I'm glad he clarified, "but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." So what's Paul talking about here? Paul is saying whenever he's sharing the gospel with someone, he finds out what's important to them, and he makes it important to himself. If he was sharing with the Jewish people, he figured out what was important to Jewish people, and he made it important to them, to him, because that's how God treats us. So I had to do this back when I used to work as a zookeeper. If you didn't know, I was a zookeeper for 10 years, and about 6 years into being a zookeeper, I was ready to quit. I did not want to be a zookeeper anymore, because it was difficult, it was hard work, you don't get paid much, you work a lot, and I realized, I thought I loved animals, I did not love animals as much as these people, okay? Because, you know, I'd go out of my way to save an animal, and I have many times, some of you have seen me do it. I've terrified a couple people by yanking a snake out of a tree next to them. I apologize for terrifying you, but I like animals, and I would help them, but I would not give my life for an animal. I would not give my life to save the planet. These people would, okay? They would. It was that important to them. So they'd work. They didn't care that they didn't get paid anything. They'd work through lunch. They'd work unpaid overtime. When they get done with work, they'd go home and volunteer somewhere else. That was their mission, to save the planet, okay? In some ways, they kind of convicted me a little bit. I was like, boy, if we were half this, into sharing the gospel, we'd take the world by now. But like I said, it was very hard work, and I didn't care about it as much as they did, and I was about ready to go home to quit and go do something else. But God had put me in a place of management over them, and also God was using me to witness to them. And the sad thing is, in the 10 years I was a zookeeper, I'd met hundreds of zookeepers. I could maybe count 5 Christians that I met in that field. There just weren't a lot. And they all had kind of the similar story when I would try to share Jesus with them. They didn't like church because they all had a memory of someone from a church or a Christian insulting them, saying, "It's stupid that you care about animals so much." Just about every single one of them had that same. They say, "That's dumb. God's going to burn up the planet one day. Why do you even care?" So that made it very difficult for me to share the gospel with them because they hadn't received love from other Christians before. So like I said, I was ready to give up. And like 6 years into it, I'd just become a manager. And one day, a worker who was under me came up to me. This is a grown man, by the way, who was older than me. He cried to me and said, "Michael, you're not working us hard enough." Only in the zoo field do they get mad at you for not working them hard enough, you know. He said, We're not saving the planet. We can do more, Michael." And right there, I was like, "That's it. I'm done. We're already working too hard." And he wants to work harder, so much that he's crying. But right there, I felt God speak to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I didn't hear him with my ears, but I heard him in my heart. And I'm paraphrasing, but it went something like this. He said, "Michael," God speaking, God said, "Michael, I need you to do something for me." I said, "What do you need me to do, God?" He says, I need you to work harder than these people. I said, God, I don't want to do that. Okay, I don't want to do that. I don't even want to be here anymore. And God said, I know, Michael, and I'm not going to make you do it forever, but I want you to work harder than these people because I want you to show them that I care about what they care about. And I sighed, and I was like, oh. Okay, I'll do it, God. I'll work as hard as you want me to do. So for the next 4 years, I was their leader. I worked as hard as I could. I rose to the top, and I learned things that they didn't know. I did things better than they did, and all to God's glory. It wasn't me, and it wasn't because I cared about animals. It was because I cared about them. And there was even one day, I don't have time to tell the whole story. Maybe I'll tell it a different time, but there was an endangered animal or a rare animal that hasn't even been in captivity long enough that people knew how to take care of it. It was dying. People had come from, people who weren't even working that day, they took off, they came on their days off, all of them trying to save this animal. None of them could do it. And eventually I said, you guys all go home. I'll stay all night here and take care of it. And God gave me the wisdom. I'll share the story a different time, but I tried something that had never been done. The University of Florida came and asked, told me no one's ever tried this before, but it saved that animal's life when it happened. And I stayed up all night with it. So when the rest of the zookeepers came in the next morning and saw me standing there with that animal alive, you saw something click in their eyes. They're like, this is a Christian, and he did a better job than us, and they knew I didn't care about animals like they did. You saw something click. They now had a different view of Jesus in their eyes. And I know at least one of them prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I know that for sure. And I don't think that would have happened if I hadn't cared for them like I was doing. And I shared the gospel with the rest of them, and they didn't get saved right then and there, but they will eventually. I'm believing for that. So when you care about people, they see Jesus in you, okay? And if you're ever wondering, how do I minister to my coworkers, care about them, and work harder than them, by the way? If they see that in you, that's how they see Jesus. It's hard to do. I know some of us, we don't like our jobs. You won't have to do it forever, but while you're there, be the best worker you can be, and you will share Jesus. Because when people see you, they see the servant of God, and they say, boy, if they're like this, imagine what Jesus must be like. So that's the second attribute of a servant of God, a servant of the King of Kings. You care about what's important to others, because God cares the same. All right, the third fill in the blank, and the third attribute of a servant, this is the one I've been most excited to tell you. This is my favorite one, because this is the exciting one, okay? A servant has a decree from the King of Kings. A decree from the King of Kings. What does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, have you ever seen like a movie before, like when the king is sending someone to like a corrupt village and there's all these nobles and they're like scoffing at the person, and the king is sending a servant to do like tax reform or something like that? Actually, you know what? You don't even have to see a movie, because I'm going to act it out for you. I got a skit I've been working on. Jessica, can I have my props? I made props. This is going to be great, okay? This is going to be awesome. So I'm going to play two characters here. When I have my decree, my scroll, okay, I'm the guy, I'm the servant of the king. When I'm flailing my little, what is this, scepter around, I'm the corrupt noble, okay? I'm the silly corrupt noble. Okay, I didn't plan this out, where I was going to put everything. Okay, so I'm coming to the village, and then the noble stops me. Okay, so the noble's like, hark! Who goes there? Who enters the kingdom of Sir Edmonton the Burke the Third? State your business. Okay. I am here to discuss the tax reform of this village and all the surrounding villages. Okay. Now I'm the noble again. Okay. Tax reform? Oh, you swine! Bartholomew, cometh hither, and gaze upon this mewling quim and his dilly-dally of shilly-shally about tax reform. We are the lords of the land. We do not listen to peasants such as yourself. Tway with you. Tway with you. Okay, here we go. All right. Oh, but this reform does not come from me. It is a decree of the king. Doth bamboozlement is upon us, doth Olemuel, yes. It reads, behold my servant, of whom I have placed my signet ring. That's what this is, the signet ring, with which he speaks with my authority. In all areas regarding this matter, treat him as you would me, and all who stand before him to stand against him will have to answer to the king. Oh, bamboozlement is upon us. You have not heard the last of us. Away and seen. That's and seen. Okay. Thank you. Here you go. Jordan, you can have this. Yeah. I think I might have a career in, like, medieval times or, like, at least like a Renaissance fair or something like that. But the point of that skit, as you can see, God has given you a decree to do something, all right? And it's with his authority behind it. And there will always be people who try to stand against you or forces or whatever it may be that try to stop you, but they can't actually do anything about it. They can yell, they can annoy you, they can try to stop you, but you've got the decree from the King of Kings. So, for example, Pastor Bill's been decreed Victory Church, hasn't he? So pretend this is your decree for Victory Church. Yeah, feels pretty powerful, doesn't it? So God has said, Pastor Bill, I have decreed to you Victory Church and given you my signet ring. You speak with authority about Victory Church, and anyone who would stand against Victory Church, yeah, it looks nice, right? Anyone who would stand against Victory Church, you have the God-given right to command them to stop. And if anyone stands against Victory Church, they will have to answer to the King of Kings. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that an awesome? Mm-hmm. That's yours, Pastor Bill. Although I'm going to need that ring back because it's my mom's ring. But yeah. But each of you has also a decree from God. When I'm saying decree, you know, that's some people call it your mission or your calling or something like that. But it's something God has entrusted to you with his authority to do. And there will always be, not yet, Jordan. I did nod at you. I'm sorry. I was poor planning. Sorry. You would have been playing for a while there. No, there is something God has decreed to you, just like everyone else. But there will always be those who stand against you. Okay, that's what those nobles were, those silly nobles. The devil does not want you to fulfill your decree. And the devil will always try to lie to you. So say, like, you feel like God wants you in that new building to be a greeter or to be in the VIP section or whatever we end up calling it. But then you start feeling these things in your heart saying, you know, you can't do that. You're not a good talker. You can't speak to those people. You don't know enough about God. Tell that silly noble, tell those silly demons to be quiet. Show them your decree and say, if you stand against me, you will have to answer to the King of Kings. Okay, and they will have to listen. I've had to deal with that on campus. When I first started going out on campus, I never have problems with fear. I never get afraid. I don't have nightmares. But the first few times I went out on campus, as soon as I stepped onto the campus, fear fell on me, like really afraid, which is not something I'm normally in. The devil obviously did not want me out there speaking on campus. All right, and even I brought Edmund with me. And one day after me and Edmund went, we both talked and we said we had the same dream. The same nightmare. We explained it. It was pretty much the exact same nightmare. So obviously the devil didn't want us out there. He's trying to scare us. Okay? But I decided, someone told me I should do this. I walked out on campus, and every time I go on campus, I do this. I put my hand on the ground and I pray and I say, I have been commissioned by the blood of Jesus Christ to be here. All spirits that would stand before me have to flee. You cannot stop me. And whenever I do that, the fear leaves me immediately. and then I can go do it. So it's the same with you. Go with me to Colossians 1, 24 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul talking again. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I have become its," what? "Servant." Seems like Paul thought being a servant was a good thing, didn't he? Seems like Jesus thought being a servant was a good thing, didn't he? "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me," the commission, that's your decree, "God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." That was Paul's decree. What's your decree? What has God called you to do? You might not know that yet. You say, "I don't know what my decree is." That's okay. When it's time, God will show you what it is. But in the meantime, he's working on growing you into a servant that he can trust to send forth and say, "This is my servant." So when people look at you, they'll be like, "Boy, Jesus must be something if this is just his servant." Okay, so while you're trying to find your decree, start by serving others. You serve your friends, you serve your family, you go out of your way to help them, you serve your coworkers, you serve people you meet. You can serve in the church. There's a lot of places to serve in the church. You can serve back on soundboard and camera. We could use some more of those. You can serve in children's church. But a really good way you could serve right now is at that new church. You can serve by building that new church, literally building a church. For renovating a bar, isn't that awesome? So when people walk into that bar, you can say, "Hey, see that wall? I painted that wall. Hey, see that hole? No, you don't, because I filled that hole." Okay, you filled that hole. I filled a lot of holes in that wall. Apparently, they were playing darts. I don't know who thought it was a good idea to put dart boards in bars. Hey, I got an idea. Let's get a bunch of intoxicated people in a room and give them something sharp and tell them to throw it. I don't know how that worked out. So there were holes all throughout the wall, so we patched them. Pastor Mike was going around with plaster and plugging in dart holes. But if you're wondering, if you've been wondering, why is it taking so long to finish that church? We thought we'd be done a long time ago. Same reason fear falls on me when I go out to campus. The devil doesn't want me there. The devil does not want us in that church. I don't know if you've noticed. And if you've talked to any church that's ever built a new building, we've done it a lot, we've asked them, they've all said the same thing. It took much longer than it should have. Problems happened, this and that, because the devil doesn't want it. You might say, "Well, I've seen office buildings get built in like 3 months, the whole building." Well, the devil doesn't care about an office building. In fact, I've been in office buildings. I think he likes office buildings, personally. He's not going to do anything to stop that. They can build that as fast as they want to. But the devil is afraid of churches. Okay, so he's going to take those silly nobles, are going to be there every step of the way trying to discourage us, trying to hurt us. But we are Victory Church. That is our decree. God said, "That's our building. Nobody can take it from you." So when we're building, and if you can't be out there, that's fine. Not everyone can for whatever reason, but be praying. Be praying against those nobles, those silly demons trying to stop us. And that was it this time, Jordan. You can go this time. Be praying for those that the work goes smoothly, because people are going to come into that church, that new church, and they're going to see us, the servants of the King of Kings. And when they see these people, they say, "These people have something that I want. I want to know more about their King. I want to know more about Jesus." Did anyone get anything out of this message today? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to speak to your church. I consider it a great honor to speak into their lives, Lord. I pray that this message blesses them and speaks to them, and they'd be able to use it in a real way, Lord, that they'd be able to go and see themselves as the servants of God, see themselves as someone God can trust to be his representative to the nations, to this nations, to the many nations on campus, to the many nations that will be coming to that church. Lord, they'd be able to see themselves as someone called and decreed by Jesus Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray you'd bless them with that. So here, as we're closing out, I want to ask you a question. We always ask this question at the end of the service because it's the most important question anyone could ever ask you. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? You might say, well, I hope so, I think so, I'm not sure. How can anyone know for sure? Well, the Bible says you can know for sure. The Bible says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? Someone asked Jesus that. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life where you surrender yourself to God and ask Jesus to come live in your heart and make you into a new person. In just a second, I'm going to ask you that question. Everyone's eyes are going to be closed. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. All I'm going to do is ask you if you would raise your hand, and I'll lead you in a prayer. So in just a moment, I'm going to do that. But I have a second question for you. Maybe you've done that before in the past. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus, but you know right now you're not where you're supposed to be with him, and you'd like to rededicate your life to the Lord. If either of those two things apply to you, you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, or you want to rededicate your life, every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, go ahead and raise your hand right now. Raise them up where I can see them. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Couple more seconds. Anybody else? Okay, you can put your hands down. Let's lead those who've raised their hands in a prayer. Everybody help them. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son, and he died on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come in. Forgive me of my sins. Make me into a new person. Lord Jesus, right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People just got born again and birthed into the kingdom of God.
Awesome.